Well, I'm so glad we're together today. This is the final part, the wrap-up for a series that we have been calling Stress Less. And you know what? Stress is just a universal human issue. Whether you're brand new to faith, whether this is your church home, whether you consider yourself a Christian, whether you're just exploring Christianity, I just think stress is something we all struggle with. I stress out at times, you stress out at times, we all stress out over different things. So wherever you're joining us, if you're watching live online, if you're listening or watching on demand, if you're joining us online from Orillia or here in Barrie, we're really, really glad that we are together today. And if you are with us, we usually teach in series, we take sort of a big idea or a subject, and then we break it down over 5 or 6 weeks, or sometimes 3 or 4. And at the very beginning in this series, we handed you a rope. And I don't know whether you brought it with you or whether you got one on the way in today. But if you do, would you take it out for just a minute? Because I think if you think about the stress in your life, what we've been encouraging you to do is to try to figure out how to track down what's at the end of it. Like, what's at the end of your rope? And again, stress is a human issue. It's just if you're a Christian, you're going to get stressed. If you don't consider yourself a Christian, you're still going to get stressed. But I think the difference is the Bible actually provides very practical instruction. And I think our faith gives us a very practical instruction on how to deal with stress a little bit differently. So one of the things I was so grateful for is over 300 of you gave us direct specific feedback on what you worry about, what stresses you, that whole deal. And what we learned at the very beginning of this series was that 76% of you worry some or all of the time. So you worry some of the time, all of the time. About half of you say you're worried quite regularly. 25% where you're like, yeah, from time to time, I would be from time to time. And then some of you don't worry at all. And I may be a little bit closer to the don't worry at all. But here's the big idea of this. Is that your stress reveals what your mind conceals. That, in other words, if you follow your stress, if you kind of chase it down, you're going to learn some things. Because if there's a specific stressor, like maybe you've got an exam, if you're a student, on Wednesday, and you're nervous about it because it's a really tough course, or you haven't studied, or you missed a few classes, you're nervous. That's a specific stress. If you've got an exam with your doctor, or you've got a health procedure coming up, you can be stressed about that. Or maybe you got a big meeting at work, or a big report due at work, and you're stressed about that very specifically. That's a specific stressor. But a lot of the time, if you're dealing with anxiety, if you're struggling with other things, it's different. You don't exactly know what's at the end of your rope. And so the two questions that we've been asking almost every week is, what's at the end of your rope? What's at the end of your rope? So if you look at it this way, right, I believe that your stress is attached to something. So what's at the end of your rope? Why is it there? Why is it there? And here's what I believe. Your deepest worries are attached to your deepest fears. Your deepest worries are attached to your deepest fears. So if you were to say, and I know a lot of you have been doing this because we've heard from you, it's like, what do I worry about? What am I stressed about? If you pull on your worry, you pull on your anxiety, you're going to discover some things. And you shared with us what a lot of you worry about. So for example, you said, here are the top 5 worries. You worry about letting people down, what other people think of you, personal failure, money, and your kids. Those are the things. So, you know, some of them, it's like what other people think of you, right? It's all about you. It's like, do people really like me? Will people accept me? Do I have relationships and friendships? So letting other people down, what other people think of you. For some of you, it's personal failure. Like, is this life leading me anywhere? What happens if it doesn't work out? What if I never land a career job? What if I never graduate? What if I never find a family? What if I don't find the right family? What if we can't have kids? What if we can never retire? What if we can never afford a house? And so you think about it and you worry, and you're just afraid it's not going to work out the way you want it to. So maybe it's about you, what other people think of you. For some of you, it's money. And we talked in part 2 of the series about, well, you need to pray as though everything depends on God, but work as though everything depended on you. Some of you, honestly, you should be worried about money because it is not good. When you look at your bank account, you're overspending or you're spending more than you're making. I mean, the good news is we have a plan for that. We do this environment called the Financial Learning Experience. We're offering it again next month. You can register. We would love to have you take it. Like, you put a plan together, but if you've done everything that you can possibly do to right the financial situation and you're praying about it, what else can you really do? But for a lot of people, money is a major, major stressor. And sometimes it's a stressor. It's not because you don't have it, you do. And if you sat down with a financial planner, that financial planner might say, you know what, you're actually in good shape. Or yeah, you could tweak it a little bit here or there. But for some of you, you just never have enough. It doesn't matter whether there's 1,000 in the bank, 1,000,000 in the bank. If there was 10 million in the bank, almost seems inconceivable. If there was a lot of money in the bank, you still don't feel any better. In fact, you're richer now than you ever have been, but you're as anxious and insecure as you ever have been. What is behind that? What's behind that? And so we know that money is a stressor for a lot of people. And then we saw for family, for some of you, family's a big stressor. For some of you, that's your marriage, it's your relationship. It's a new relationship you're striking out. For a lot of you, let's be honest, it's your kids. And you're just so worried about your family, and you're so worried about, I can't imagine my life without her, I can't imagine my life without my kids, I can't imagine my life without my spouse, I can't imagine if anything happened to my family, I would fall apart. So what are your stressors? If you were to look at your rope, what would you say is at the end of your rope? Now, I've already confessed I'm not really a worrier most days, and my worries are kind of weird, but I had a moment a few years ago where I was sitting in the backyard with a good friend, and he had led a fairly large ministry. We're sitting in our backyard, my backyard, and we're talking about our church, and we're talking about my life, and he noticed something. He said, hey, Kerry, he said, every time you talk about the future of your church, every time you talk about reaching new people or adding campuses or, you know, reaching out and growing, becoming successful, you lower your voice. I do some writing. We were talking about books, and we were talking about a blog that I write, and it kept growing, and we kept, you know, selling books. And he says, every time you talk about that, you lower your voice. What is behind that? I thought that's a really good question. I didn't know the answer to that, but he was right. And whenever I talked about that with people, I would lower my voice. And I said, well, it's like I don't want anyone to overhear because we've been a relatively successful church. You know, we're Canadians. We don't like success. We don't like successful people. So I don't know, maybe that had something to do with it. But like, I that really bothered me. I started to think about it. I started to pray about it. I talked to my wife, Tony, about it. And eventually I went to a counselor that I was seeing at the time. And I said, what is this deal with like me lowering my voice every time I talk about the future of our church? Because in my head, I believe I wish there were 1,000 more people who met Jesus next week. I wish there were 1,000 more people who met Jesus today. Like, why am I so afraid of this? And so as my counselor and I, we prayed about it, Christian counselor. We prayed about it. We talked about it. I discovered something. My fear was less about failure than my personal fear was actually a fear of success. And we started to pray about it, and it was like, well, where does that come from? Well, I started here over 2 decades ago, and a couple of you remember those days. There's a few of us from those days. I mean, the churches were really small. We had one church I started with just north of here with 6 people. Another church had 14 people. Another church had 23 people. That was the mega church, 23 people. So we had 23 people at church, and like God started to do amazing things, and we started to grow, and here we are all these years later. You know what happened during that period? It still happens from time to time. When you get to be our size, when people start to take notice. And I got criticized a lot. And people would say, oh, you know, that'll never last, or it'll never work out, or you've sold your soul, or, well, if I cheated like you cheat, I'd have a big church too, and that kind of thing. And you know what? Of course that stuff hurts. And so we kind of traced that down in the counselor's office, and he said, you're afraid of success. You're afraid of God actually growing your church. And I'm like, well, I am and I'm not, but you're right, I am. And so what we did in that moment, because obviously more growth, more locations, more this, more that, would theoretically trigger more criticism. And what I cared about, in a strange kind of way, what was at you know, the end of my rope, was I cared more about what other leaders or what other people thought about me. And even though I didn't, I did. And that isn't healthy. Am I going to let that ruin God's plans for our church? So as we prayed about it, as we talked about it, I remember there was a prayer time and he said, I want you to listen to God and I want you to listen to what God has to say about this. So I did. And there were just a few little words that came to me in that prayer time that I come back to on a regular basis. You know what it is? These words, three words. God determines size. God determines size. God determines size. If he wants to grow our church to twice, three times, five times the size, he can do that. It's not about me. If he wants to shrink it down, he can do that. God determines size. If he wants to give us zero people, he gives us zero people. If he wants to give us 10,000 people, he'll give us 10,000 people. And I've taken that as a principle in my life over the last 4 years, and it's been unbelievably liberating. It's like I don't have to worry about it. It's not about what people think about me as a leader. It's not what people say about me as a leader. It's not about the critics. It's about what God wants to do. And if God wants to make it bigger, he can make it bigger. If God wants to make it smaller, he can make it smaller. If he wants to give, he can give. If he wants to take away, he can take away. But that's what was at the end of my rope. There's more, but that's just one example. So what's at the end of your rope? And why is it there? Do you see how unhealthy that is? Could you imagine people not being in the kingdom of God because the pastor was scared of being criticized? It's kind of weird. And that was all operating at a subconscious level. You would have said, what do you think about what people think of you? I'm like, I don't care, which is somewhat true, but not fully true. So here's a question I want you to wrestle with today. What would it take to place God at the end of your rope? What would happen if every time, you know, worry, anxiety, fear, oh, my kids, or money, or work, or success, or relationships, every time, you know, because anxiety is very ambiguous. You don't really know what you're anxious about. You don't really know what you're nervous about. And so you tug at it. Instead of finding what other people think of you, instead of finding fear over your kids, instead of finding fear over money, instead of finding fear over personal failure, what if none of that was there? In fact, Paul, would you come out for a minute and just sort of take those things away? That would be great. What would it take to put God at the end of your rope so that the next time you're like, okay, if it's stress, you get it. Okay, you got a big test on Wednesday. You got something due. You've got a fight with your neighbor or something. You know what's stressing you. You know how to deal with it. But particularly when it comes to anxiety, which is often generalized, when it comes to nervousness, when it comes to fear, where it's like, okay, I can't even find a specific trigger. And maybe you chase it down. What if instead of finding the things that you find today, you just found God? What if God was at the end of your rope? You're like, okay, the church is growing. These people are saying that. It's like, oh, that's okay. God's at the end of my rope. Things aren't working out. I'm so nervous for my kids. My daughter's sick. My son's sick. God's at the end of that. Money, we don't have enough money. I don't know where it's going to come from. Did you do everything you could do? Yes, we did everything we can do. Okay, God's at the end of that rope. What about my health? I don't know about my health. I'm so nervous about my health. Are you doing everything you can do? Yeah, I'm doing everything I can do. Okay, God's at the end of that rope. Remember we said in part two, pray as though everything depended on God, work as though everything depended on you, because God is in control and you have a role. Have you played your role? Yep, played my role. Okay, God's at the end of that rope. If I'm doing something that deserves criticism, then I better change. But if it's just people talking, God's at the end of the rope. So what would it take? What would it take if this week you made the changes you need to make so that every time you tug on this rope, every time you're nervous, every time you're anxious, every time you're fearful, every time you're worried, you just tug on the rope and, hey, what's there, what's there, what's there, what's there? God's there. And I guess if God's there, I don't need to worry. I guess if God's there, I don't need to be anxious. I got to do everything I need to do, but like, I don't need to be anxious. What would that take? See, because I really believe that is Jesus' vision for your life. I believe that's God's heart for your life. And Jesus spells this out. We're going to go back to a text that we started this series with 5 weekends ago from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. And Jesus many times specifically engages worry, engages fear. And you should know by now, if you've been with us in this series, and if not, we'll bring you right up to speed, that the Bible never changes what it says about worry, right? Every time Worry shows up. The Bible's counsel is what? Do not worry. So look at this verse. Look at this verse from Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. It's consistent every single time. We're going to see it three times in this passage, exactly the same thing. And you're like, no, okay. Well, you don't understand, God. There's an asterisk next to this worry, and I'm really worried because you don't understand. No. Every single time, it's don't worry. Every single time people are afraid, not like specifically afraid. Sometimes you need to be afraid, right? If your finances are a mess and you're not doing anything, you let that fear trigger you into getting a plan. If you're not taking care of your health and all of a sudden you get some reports, take care of your health. I mean, do that. But if you've done everything that you can do and you're praying about it, you don't need to worry. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be anxious because you've done what you can. And Jesus says, therefore, I'm telling you, do not worry about your life. So if you're ever confused at what the Bible has to say about worry, just say it with me out loud. Why don't we say this together right now? First part of this verse. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Just don't. Jesus never changes his opinion on that. It's the same every time he speaks on it, and yet we insist on worrying. Sometimes that's what Christian prayer meetings are. They're worry fests. All right, we just gather around, we're all worried about this, and we're worried about that. Jesus says, don't. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. And some of you from part one, you'll remember the context. Like, Jesus was actually talking to people who weren't sure whether they were going to eat. And there's a handful, one of our partners is the Berry Food Bank, another is the Aurelia Lighthouse Shelter. All right, so we work, there are people in our community whose chief worry is, am I going to eat? And maybe that's true for one or two of you or 1 or 2% of you, I don't know. We'll do everything we can to make sure that people get fed. But let's be honest, for most of us, for 98%, 99% of us, it's not whether we're gonna eat, it's what are we gonna eat. It's a totally different thing, but we still worry about it. What am I going to eat? What about your body? What you will wear? It's like our problem is our closets aren't big enough. I mean, we have self-storage units to keep all the stuff that we don't have space for. But we're still worried about what we're going to wear. Do I look good? Do I look okay? What do people really think? Is this in style? Is this out of style? I don't know. I have no idea. Don't ask me. But Jesus says, don't. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. And then he asks us this question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? I mean, wouldn't that be pathetic to get to the end of your life and it's like Carrie's life was all about what he was going to eat and what he was going to wear? Nobody wants to live a life like that, but that's the way we behave sometimes, right? And then Jesus picks on the birds. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Isn't that one of the beautiful things of spring? You wake up and like the birds are singing. He goes, you think it's because of their strategic planning? You know, they were so brilliant. They woke up and sing. We got the alarm set. No, they just kind of wake up and they sing. And then he says, so those are the birds. Are you not much more valuable than they? Aren't you? Think about that for a minute. Don't think about yourself. Think about somebody you love, okay? Person, bird. Person, bird. Bird, person. Which one has more value? Depending if you're mad at them, you're probably the bird. Okay, the bird has more value. Bird or person? Come on, you know. And elsewhere, Jesus says, you know, if a sparrow dies, a little tiny bird, God knows. God knows. So don't you think he cares about you? And then he asks this question rhetorically. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? You know what medical research has discovered over our lifetime? That worry can kill you. That your mind and your body are connected. Jesus was bang on. He knew this. He's like, no, actually, by worrying, you will take time off of your life. You can make yourself sick. You can worry yourself sick. You can stress yourself sick. You can be so anxious you can't work. You can be so anxious you can't get out of bed. So you think that's making your life better? So why do you worry? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, who was a king prior to Jesus, if he was alive today, he'd be on the Forbes richest people in the world list, near the top, if not at the top. Multi-gajillionaire. Could get anything he wanted from anywhere in the world. And he wasn't dressed like one of those, like the flowers in the field. I mean, that's what's so beautiful about spring, right? The meadows are kind of brown and then a little bit of green, and soon there's flowers. And some of you garden, and what do you try to do? Through your brilliance, you try to recreate how beautiful nature is, and sometimes you succeed, sometimes you fail. Because nature is beautiful all on its own. So why are you so worried? If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That was a nickname. The Greek word is oligopistoi, and it means little faiths. It's like you're a whole bunch of little faiths. You don't believe. Now, if you don't believe, that's okay. You can have little faith. But those of you who say, I believe in Jesus, I trust him, it's like Jesus is like, no, you don't. No, you don't. You don't trust me. Because you always think you can do better. Failure to trust is like saying, okay, God, I don't think I trust you. There's a passage in the Gospel of Mark and other places, story of Jesus' life told by Mark, where Jesus walks into a town and he's like, no miracles here. Not doing any miracles. Why not? People don't have enough faith. So we're going to move on. You're like, why isn't God showing up in my life? It's like, well, do you have any faith? Got a little bit of faith, that much. You don't trust me. You trust you. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? I want you to hear the next verse the right way. He says, for the pagans run after these things. So what Jesus is saying, the people who don't even claim to believe, that's what their life is about. And you know what? If you wouldn't believe, if you don't believe, why wouldn't it be about that? I would make my life about what I eat and what I drink and what I wear and what I have and building bigger barns. I would do that. I mean, there's nothing else to live for except eat, drink, and be merry, right? That makes sense. But he says, some of you claim a faith in God, and some of you claim a faith in me. And if that's true, you don't need to chase after all those things. And look at here's the promise. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows. You know why you don't trust? Because you don't think he does. You think, well, if I don't worry about this, we're not going to have enough to eat. If I don't worry about this, we'll never retire. If I don't worry about my kids, I'm not sure they'll recover. If I don't worry, if I'm not stressed about this, like, I don't think God, you know what's under that? I don't think God will do a better job than I do. I think I know better than God. And I don't think he's good. Kind of think if I really surrender it to him, maybe he'll take it away from me. Maybe he'll take away my money, my house, my kids, my life, my work, my health. Maybe he'll just take it away from me. Look, Jesus is saying, look, your Father knows that you need them. But here's this. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All these things will be given to you. So what Jesus is saying is, God knows. I know you're worried about work. God knows. I know you're worried about your health. God knows. You're doing everything you can do. Yep. Okay. God knows. I know you're worried about your family. Okay. I know you're worried about criticism. Do you deserve to be criticized? Do you need to apologize to somebody? Okay. Well, you took care of that. You apologized. Great. Don't worry about it. God's in control. You've got a role. You did your role. You don't need to worry. And seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And this one's tough, Because most of us are like, no. I'm gonna seek God's kingdom after I make sure all my ducks are in a row, okay? I'll honor God financially after I've gotten all my goals met. I'll honor God in my relationships after I find the one. Once I find the one, once I find her, once I find him, everything will be okay. Then I'll honor God. And Jesus is saying, no, you got it backwards, and that's why you're so anxious, and that's why you're so upset, and that's why you're so stressed, and that's why you're so worried. You should seek his kingdom first and his righteousness first. Like, think about my problem. I know it's kind of a weird problem to be afraid of, you know, church growth. But that wasn't seeking God's kingdom first. God's kingdom first is we should have another 1,000 people here next weekend. Go invite some people. It was putting my fear above that. And once it surfaced, once I understood it, I had to let that go. I had to let it go. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and every once in a while you catch a glimpse of somebody who does this well. I had the unfortunate privilege of burying the chair of our elder board just a few days ago. His name's John Atkinson. John's was one of our founding elders, and he contracted cancer. A couple of years ago, it went into remission, and then 6 months ago, it came back. And John, unbelievable guy. And he was just one of those people that I would turn to, you know, not only for church things, but for personal things. And John lived his life so well. He wasn't perfect, but you just saw the kingdom of God at work in his life over and over again. And I'm going to miss him tremendously, and we are going to miss him tremendously as a church. He's a great leader, great man. About 9 days before he died, I was visiting John in his home, and I'd seen him a bunch of times. And John's just been one of those counselors for me that I turned to. And I had some things going on in my life recently that I wanted his input in. And he was too weak to come downstairs. So Sandy, his wife, said, why don't you go up to the bedroom and meet with John in bed? So John was in bed and pulled up a chair right next to him. And we just talked. We spent some great time together. I said, John, and I didn't want to say I need one more dose of John because I didn't want him, you know, to sense that maybe this was the last time we would talk meaningfully. But in fact, it was the last time we could really carry on a conversation. His health was failing pretty quickly. But he was lucid that day, completely lucid, physically weak, but mentally very strong. And I just brought him a couple of things that were going on in my life. And I said, I got this happening and that happening. And John, I just need your insight. I just need your wisdom. He said, Carrie, he said, here's what you need to do. You need to put God first. Just keep God above all that. And then in all these competing things that you're looking at, you just put people second. Put God first, put people second. The rest will take care of itself. Like, yep. And I knew that, but you know how sometimes you need to hear that to know it again? And I'm just like, it's so clear, it's so simple. I'll just never forget that moment. And John, when we had some time to look back on his life with him and his wife, Sandy, I mean, we just looked back and it was like in everything. And it got stronger and stronger in him the older he got. He died at age 70. But every year he would just put God first in a fresh way, financially, relationally. That was powerful. You know what? All of his needs were taken care of. And Sandy was saying there were times where they had 50 cents in their bank account when they were young and starting out. God took care of all that. Seek first his kingdom. And you're so afraid because you're thinking, well, I can't seek his kingdom first. I got to get my, wait, that's your kingdom. Seek God's first. And listen, there's the promise. All these things will be given to you as well. But do you think God doesn't care about you? Do you think God doesn't love you? You don't think God's not generous? I'm like, no, I think I'm more generous than God. No, shouldn't say that. You're not. Therefore, do not worry. Just don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that true? So what would happen if you just put God first? That means that God would be at the end of your rope. That means that every time you worry, every time it's like, my health, work, relationships, kids, the future, retirement, you doing everything you can do? Yeah. Well, let's see, what's at the end of this? What's at the end of this? God. What happens if our church grows? God. What happens if I'm afraid of that? God. What happens if this happens? God. So why wouldn't you put God first? Why wouldn't you? Here's three things that get in the way. Number one, he's not actually really your Lord. Now, there's a difference between Jesus being your Savior and Jesus being your Lord. So Christianity is built on this idea, and I would consider myself a Christian. Many of you would consider yourself a Christian. And if you don't, we're really glad you're here, or we're really glad you're listening or tuning in. But Savior means I am a sinner, I confess my sins, and I give my life over to God. It's a once and for all thing. We talked about this in the past. It's like the difference between getting married and being married. Getting married is a once and for all moment in time where you stand up in front of a preacher or a justice of the peace, and there's a moment at which you weren't married, but then you said some words, and then all of a sudden you are married, and it's permanent, and if you want to get unmarried, you need a divorce or an annulment or something like that. And so that's actually like, getting married is like Jesus becoming your Savior, that there's a moment when you prayed, a moment when you shifted your trust and said, I'm no longer trusting in me or money or success or whatever it is, I'm trusting in you, Lord Jesus. That's when he became your Savior. But being married is about him becoming your Lord, right? Just because you got married one day doesn't mean you never see each other again. You're figuring out what it is to be married every single day that you're married. The same with the Christian journey is he is your Lord, and so that means you're the master of my life, and I'm still figuring out what that means. It means I've got to submit everything to him, and maybe Jesus, maybe he isn't your Savior. We'll give you an opportunity to receive him at the end of the message and to pray a prayer that actually invites Jesus to be your Savior. But maybe the bigger issue for some of you is that he's not your Lord. It's like, yep, you know, I believe, I come to church, I read my Bible, but like, he doesn't really have run of my life. He doesn't have run of my bank account. He doesn't have run of my relationships. He doesn't have run of my moral code. He's not really my Lord because I only selectively listen. I listen to the parts I like, not to the parts I don't like. Well, that's not seeking first his kingdom. His kingdom means, God, whatever you say, I'm going to trust you. His kingdom means, I don't even agree with this, but I'll trust you. So maybe he's not really your Lord. I would encourage you, if he's your Savior, make him your Lord as well. Second thing, you trust your emotions more than you trust God. We're emotional people, and God created our emotions. But you know what? My emotions lie to me. They tell me it's worse than it is when I'm feeling down, and they tell me it's better than it is when I'm feeling strong. My emotions lie to me. So I made a rule years ago that I was not going to base tomorrow's decisions on today's emotions, particularly when my emotions are going up and down. You know this. You thought it was the best thing in the world, you know, and the next day you wake up and you're like, what was I thinking? The answer is you weren't. Your emotions did all the thinking for you. So when you get overwhelmed and your emotions are out of whack or you're in a bad season, here's what we've discovered. Focus on what you know is true, not on what you feel is true. Because sometimes what I feel is true. He doesn't really like me. She doesn't really like me. This isn't going well at all. It's not true. Get some independent input. Check out God's word. I mean, focus on what you know is true. So on my bad days, on my good days, I have to focus on what I know is true, not on what I feel is true. Another way to look at it is this. Swap out your big fear for a bigger God. God is bigger than your fear, and you get this big fear around whatever you're struggling with. Swap it out. It's my family. It's myself. It's money. It's like, oh, God's bigger than that. So swap it out. Third and finally, you're not sure you can trust him with the future. You're like, okay. I don't know. Like, I don't know about the future, so I think I'll do a better job. I think I've got this figured out. I think I know the way this is supposed to work relationally. I think I know the way this is supposed to work financially at work. I think this is how it's supposed to go with my kids, and this is the picture I have in my mind. So just do that. See, that's not trust. That's control. And so you're not sure, God, can I really trust you? Can I really trust you? And how do I know I can trust you? Here's what helps me so much. Trust tomorrow to the God who was faithful yesterday. Trust tomorrow to the God who was faithful yesterday. I think if you look back over your life, you can probably isolate some cases where God has been faithful, where he hasn't left you in the lurch. I had a big transition when I was in my 20s. I had not intended to go into ministry. I thought I was going to be a lawyer. I got into the law school of my dreams, and halfway through law school, discerned a call to ministry. Shocked me as much as it shocked anybody. Finished law, articled in downtown Toronto, and then did the bar admission course. And after I finished the bar admission course and got called to the bar, different bar than you're thinking, if you're wondering, got called to the bar in Ontario, my wife and I had a decision to make, because my next step was to go directly into seminary, but to keep my status as a lawyer was going to cost something like $1,000 a year. And we were broke seminary students. We didn't have that kind of money. It was a ton of money to us. And so I said, okay, I believe I'm called into ministry. What am I going to do? And so I decided shortly after I got admitted to the bar and qualified as a lawyer, because we didn't have the money and we didn't want to go into lots of debt to be in seminary, that I would resign my status as a lawyer. Meaning that if I wanted to go and practice law, I would have to go and do the bar admission courses again, which, by the way, are brutal. And I'd pass them once, but it's like, okay. So I still remember beautiful Osgoode Hall, downtown Queen and University in Toronto, if you've ever seen it. Gorgeous historic building. Walking in there one day, I can see it like it's yesterday, resigning my status and walking out the door thinking, I just burned the ships. And at times when I'm faced with a decision, I'll think back to a moment like that, and I got a few of them in my life. And it's almost like God is saying, okay, that was a big decision. It was filled with risk. Did you make the right call? Yes. Did you trust me? Yes. Did I come through for you? Yes. Well, if you could trust me in the past, you can trust me in the future. If you could trust me yesterday, you can trust me tomorrow. Think back to seasons in your life where maybe you didn't know and you trusted God and he came through. And if you don't have any of those seasons, I would just encourage you to open up your Bible and start leafing through it. And you're going to see a God who has been faithful to his people over and over and over again when his people weren't even faithful to him. So I believe you can seek the kingdom first because the God who was faithful yesterday will be faithful tomorrow. Think about yesterday, you got some clarity around it. Tomorrow, you've got no clarity. Well, the way you get clarity about tomorrow, can I trust you? Can I do the right thing? Because often the right thing and the easy thing are not the same thing. Should I do that? Should I do that? Should I do that? Wait, I'm too scared to do it. I'm too anxious to do it. But you know it's the right thing to do. Just do it, because the God who was faithful yesterday is the God who will be faithful tomorrow. So you don't need to worry about tomorrow. And I don't need to worry about tomorrow because God's got tomorrow. So, what would your life look like if God was at the end of your rope? What would your life look like if every time you got worried, every time you got anxious, and you just started pulling on that, what's underneath that, what's underneath that? Instead of finding insecurity, instead of finding uncertainty, instead of finding your family or your self-image or money or pride, what if you found, oh, God's at the end of my rope because I put him first. Oh, God's in the future, right? Oh, God's running my health. Oh, God's in charge of my kids. Oh, God's doing this. What if God was at the end of your rope? I think your life would be radically different. Let's pray. Father, as we hold on to our ropes, some of us are hanging on to whatever we trust in this life other than you. We're trusting on to our vision for our family, our vision for our future, our vision for our money, our vision for our relationships, our vision for ourselves, our vision for our future. Or we're hanging on to fear, or we're hanging on to dread. Help us to hang on to you, God, so that every single time we pull at our rope, we pull it out, we find you. And then we realize we had nothing to fear, nothing to fear. Father, I want to pray for people who didn't yet make you their Savior. And if that's you and today you decide you want to follow Jesus, will you just pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, today I want to trust you. Today I want to shift my trust from whatever I was trusting in to you. And I want to pray, God, that you would forgive me for my sins. I am sorry for the way I've wronged you. And I thank you that, Jesus, you made it right. Today, I'm declaring Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And today, also, I'm asking you to be my Lord. If you just prayed that prayer, we are celebrating with you, and so is all of heaven. So, Father, help us all to trust you, to trust everything to you. The thing we are most worried about, the things we are least worried about, all our anxiety, all of our fears, all of our stress, may we do everything we can and trust you with the rest. May we pray as though everything depended on you, work as though everything depended on us. Because we know that while we have a role, you are in control and you can be trusted with everything, including today, including tomorrow. So help us to find you at the end of our rope. In Jesus' name, amen.